That was very good. Gerald, there's just one thing. You shouldn't pinch them as you're trying to pray. Yeah. You know, sitting here this morning and thinking of what we have to speak on, and then a baby dedication, it kind of reminds me of a country song. And I'm not going to sing it to you. I thought about it, but might throw in a line or two. But this country song is called The Three Bells. And it's about an ordinary little fellow called Jimmy Brown. And in the first verse of it, it goes something like this. It says, "Now the chapel bells are ringing in the little quiet town, and the congregation's singing at the birth of Jimmy Brown." And that's what we were doing this morning, wasn't it? Right, we were rejoicing, not with Jimmy Brown, but with little Matthew. And then the second verse, the chapel bells are ringing again, because this time they're celebrating with Jimmy and his bride. And then in verse number 3, it says, "Now a single bell is ringing in the same little town, and the congregation singing because Jimmy Brown has passed away." Sort of like life, isn't it? And that's what we're going to be looking at with Moses. We've been enjoying the last number of weeks looking at Moses, and this morning, we have to consider Moses as he dies, as God takes him home. Moses has lived a relatively long life. In fact, he has lived 120 years. And it's often been pointed out that when you look at the life of Moses, you can take that 120 years and you can divide it into three stages, 40 years each. During the first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived what many might think of as the good life. He was a prince in Egypt, and he was associated with the house of Pharaoh. Some would say he had everything going for him. He had it all. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, we learn that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he had a great education, and he would have been educated, of course, in mathematics, which would be at the top, and then he would have been educated in geometry and chemistry and engineering and architecture. The Egyptians were great with architecture. Think of the pyramids. And he would have been trained in astronomy, studying the stars, poetry, art. He had it all. He had all of that. And in fact, there is a Jewish philosopher, and he wrote concerning Moses that Moses was one who was proficient in arithmetic, geometry, grammar, rhetoric, and logic. And if you turn to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Josephus tells us that Moses was a great Egyptian military leader during his early years. And you know, it could be that during those years that Moses had great plans. And, you know, as he looked ahead at life, he might have been thinking, well, you know, maybe someday I'll be the Pharaoh. You know, I'm not sure what he wanted to be exactly, but he might have had great plans. You know, we all have plans. You know, I remember as a boy thinking about life and planning my life, and I never brought Sault Ste. Marie into my plan. I didn't even know you guys existed. And I never thought that I would end up being a school teacher. In fact, they weren't my favorite people. Now, you might find this a little bit funny because of the act I put on, but I always thought I'd be a farmer. And the closest I ever got to being a farmer is this little act that I do every once in a while here. That's it. And a 2x4 garden. You see, God had other plans. And for you young people this morning, you know, you might have plans, and it's good to have plans. And you're looking forward and you're thinking, oh, I'd like to do this and I'd like to do that. But it could be that God has something far greater than has ever entered into your mind yet in order for you to do. And that's the way it was with Moses. And what God did was he planted within Moses' heart a love for the Israelites, a love for his people. And it was a love that Moses never lost. And so even though he had those plans, God had these other plans, and yet there was still training that needed to be done for Moses. And so at the end of those 40 years, when Moses is about 40, he decided he would take things into his own hands. He was kind of cocky, we would say. And he decided that he would take care of the problem the way he thought he should take care of it. And so he went out and he actually murdered an Egyptian. And as a result of that, he had to flee from Egypt. And so all of those plans that Moses might have had came crashing down. And he had to flee from Egypt and he fled into the land of Midian. And he got married. And for 40 years, he worked for the father-in-law. What a change. From the castle of, or the Pharaoh, for working for the good old father-in-law in the land of Midian as a shepherd of all things, looking after sheep. But during those 40 years, God was training Moses. And Moses had personal encounters with God that made tremendous changes in his life. And during those 40 years, God trained Moses to be one of the greatest leaders that Israel has ever seen. He was training him to take his people from Egypt to Canaan. And we've been looking at events that have happened in the last 40 years of Moses' life as he took the children of Israel. You know, Moses was not perfect. We've seen that. He was often frustrated with the Israelites. There were times when, you know, to put it into, well, my type of language anyway, he felt like giving them a good, swift kick in the seat of the pants. Like he was tired of them at times. At times, he thought, I wish, well, like, why me? Like, why am I even doing this? And at times, he had to fall down before God, and he had to plead for their lives, because God was even fed up with them. He'd had all he could take, and he was ready to wipe them out. And Moses pled for the people before God in order that their lives might be spared. And so during those 40 years, it was tough going. But you know what? Moses never lost his love for the Israelites. And that's what any true leader amongst God's people, that's a number one requirement. If a person is going to be a leader in the church, if a person is going to be an elder or a shepherd amongst God's people, one of the number one requirements is you have to have in your heart a love for God's people. Because there are going to be times when you're frustrated. There's going to be times when you'd like to kick some of them in the seat of the pants. There's going to be times when you get upset. But what keeps you going is what kept Moses going. And that is that he loved God's people. And he wanted to serve God's people. And he wanted to serve God. And that's what made Moses the type of leader that he was. And we're going to see that even as he now faces death, that Moses never lost that love that he had for God's people. And we'll see that as we read Numbers chapter 27. If you would like to turn to that, or we'll put it up here for those who might not happen to have their Bible with them. Although we do encourage you to carry your Bible. It's the most important book in the world. And so if you happen to have your Bible with you, turn to Numbers 27. But if you don't, you can just look at the screen and we will read beginning at verse 12. And this is the New King James Version. Might be a little different to what you have in your Bible. But it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow my name at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Now the Lord bless the reading of his word. So just try to picture it. Moses is 120 years old. Do you think you'd be like to be that? And yet, if we go to the book of Deuteronomy, we find that it says that his eyesight was still good. And it also says that he still had lots of energy. He hadn't lost his vigor. So don't get the wrong idea. It wasn't some old man, you know, shaking on a stick. You know, hardly can get one foot in front of the other. Even though he was 120 years old, he was still going. And he was full of energy. But I wonder if you and I could stand before Moses and say to him, well, Moses, what's your summary of life? Does it seem to have been that it took a long time, 120 years? Seems like a long time, doesn't it? Well, you know, we can find out what Moses thought. Because it's interesting that in the book of the Psalms, there's actually a psalm, Psalm 90, and it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's how it's referred to. And here's the verses that I would like just to go over with you to give you Moses' thoughts on life. A man who lived 120 years. And he says, all our days are under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And these words were written by a man who lived 120 years, and yet, as he looked upon life, I think he would agree with everyone else, and he could say, it went so fast. I remember as a boy being taken to gospel meetings every Sunday night, and one of the old hymns that we used to sing over and over again, the line went like this: life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. Life is so short, and yet it's so important. I'm sure that Moses would have agreed with James, who wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 14, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, sometimes we can get so taken up with life, it's almost like we live like we're going to be here forever. And yet it's just a short time, and then we're going to go to meet God. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, God had a little chat with Moses. We read it in verses 12 to 14. God tells Moses that his time has come to die. Now, Moses already knew this because it's not the first time that he was told that. Both him and his brother Aaron had been given that message after they disobeyed God in the wilderness of Zin. And that's what we read of here. Now, on that particular occasion is when the Israelites were complaining because they didn't have any water. And so God told Moses to go out and to speak to a rock, and the water would come forth from the rock. But it's one of those times where Moses had just had enough. And he was so frustrated. And Aaron along with him. And so they walked out there, and they were likely grumbling to each other all the way. And Moses had his staff. And instead of doing what God told him to do, it's as if he looked at him, he says, you want water? I'll give you water. And he took the staff and he whacked the rock twice. And God's watching, shaking his head. And for that sin, you know, God hates sin. Something we don't hear about much about anymore. But God's holy. He's not just a God of love. He is a God of love. But he's a holy God and he hates sin. Thank God he loves the sinner. But he hates sin. And because of that one act of disobedience, Moses and Aaron were told, you are not going to enter the promised land. And so here they are at the borders of the promised land. And God had made a promise to Moses. And just like all promises that God makes, he keeps. And so God is going to keep this promise to Moses. It already happened for Aaron. You know, kind of a sad story. Aaron was Moses' brother, and Aaron had to be even, or sorry, Moses had to be involved in the death of Aaron. And so it came a time when God spoke to Moses and he said, take Aaron and take his son Eleazar and go up a mountain because the time has come. Aaron's going to die. And so Moses had to go up the mountain with his older brother. Like, this had to be tough. And he went up there with his brother. And he had to take the priest's robes off his brother and put them on his nephew, Eleazar. And Aaron died. And now it's Moses' time. But you know, I was thinking it's interesting how God had a little chat with Moses, and so he knew exactly what was happening. You know, for most of us, when it comes to our time of death, and it's not something that we enjoy talking about. No one really enjoys talking about death. But it's a reality. But for most of us, when we come to that time, we're not going to have time for a chat. For most people, it's very sudden. And it's from time into eternity. We go from time to meet God. And that's why, my friend, it's so important to be ready to meet God. Because each one of us will. And let me tell you again, because I want to be faithful Every time I speak here, I want to tell you that there is salvation and that there's something that's important for you and I to do, and that is to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ for salvation, because he is the only, let me emphasize that again, he is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Are you saved this morning? Are you ready to meet God? Because just as Moses did, the time is going to come, if the Lord doesn't return, when each one of us will take the same trip that Moses had to take, except likely we won't be expecting it. Are you ready to meet God? Well, anyway, with Moses here, he had this chat. And then in verses 15 and 17, we see the heart of Moses. And you notice that, you know, when Moses had just been told this, like I started to think about myself and I thought, well, you know, like it hardly seems fair to me, you know, like, Lord, it was just this once and, you know, like, I've worked hard here for 120 years, and I've been, you know, it's been tough going, and finally, here we are at the promised land. This is what it was all about, and Lord, like, how about just give me a little slack here, and you know, just let me go in for 6 months, right? Like, even if I had 3 months, Lord, like, but you notice that there's nothing like that with Moses. He was just accepting God's plan. And yet, in his heart, did you notice what was foremost in his heart? It was the people of Israel. And so he says to God, he says, you know, I don't want them to be like sheep without a shepherd. I don't want them to be left on their own. So if you're going to take me away, Lord, then what I would like you to do is that I would like you to select another man in order to lead the children of Israel. So he had his concern about them. Now you notice that he doesn't tell God who to pick. You know, and he doesn't suggest anyone. He just says to God, he says, we need someone else. We need someone to lead these people. And so he asks God to do that. He leaves it up to God. However, I do feel, and this is sort of in my own mind, that if I was good old Moses and I was thinking it over, and you know, I knew that my time was coming, and I thought, well, now who would be the perfect choice in order to lead the children of Israel when I'm gone? Because that must have gone through his mind. Then, you know, I think it would have been one of two individuals, and I think the top name in his mind was likely Joshua. I mean, that was God's choice. But, and I mean, we don't know for sure, but I think in Moses' mind, it was likely Joshua as well. I think the only other one that would have come to his mind at all was Joshua's friend Caleb. You see, Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two over 20 years of age who had lived in Egypt that entered the promised land. Now, get that, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? Out of all those men that left Egypt who were 20 and above, because of their disobedience and their sin, all except two of them died in the wilderness. And the only two that entered were Joshua and Caleb. So why Joshua? Now this is what I want to look at next, is why choose Joshua? Now, I put this picture up for Joshua to make you realize that when Joshua was selected to lead the children of Israel, he was not a youngster. In fact, they figure he was 90 years old. And that's when he began the chore, or serving God, by leading the children of Israel into the promised land. So I believe that just a week or so ago, John Sarlo, did you not celebrate your 90th birthday? So just in case John, you know, figures it's time to retire, at John's age, Joshua was starting. and he was going to lead the children of Israel. So there he is. Now, Joshua is an interesting person. As I mentioned, he was born in Egypt in slavery, and they figure he was likely about 40 when they left Egypt. And so he knew all about slavery, and has an interesting, his dad's name was Nun, so lots of jokes about that. He was the son of Nun. And he was the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, that's the tribe he came from. And another interesting little point here about him is he was actually named by Moses. Now, I kind of missed that before, but that wasn't his original name. That's not what his parents called him. They called him Hoshea. But if you go to Numbers chapter 13, you will find that Moses was actually the one that called him Joshua. And first mention we find in Exodus chapter 17, and he's actually in battle. He's fighting the Amalekites. Now, that's interesting, is that before God chose Joshua in order to lead God's people, in order to be the leader, first of all, you find Joshua serving the people. And he's serving God, and he's doing it as a fighter. This story here, very interesting. It's the one where Moses was up on the mountain, and Moses held up his hands, and Joshua and his men would win the battle, and then Moses got tired, and his hands went down. Then all of a sudden, Joshua and the men were running, and the bad guys were winning the battle, and so Moses was getting tired, and so Aaron and Hur went up, and they held his arms up, and Joshua fought the battle, and he won the battle. Right? Cool stuff. Right? Gerald would say, cool. Right? For that. And that's the first time that we read about Joshua, is when he's fighting the Amalekites. So notice how that's important. I think especially if people are thinking, you know, someday I might like to be a leader in the local church. Then the way to get recognized is you serve in the local church. Be part of the battle. Be part of the fight. Be there and be involved, because that's what Joshua was doing. And then we also found that he was very closely associated with Moses. He served as an aide to Moses. He was the one that went up Mount Sinai when Moses got the law. He was up there for 40 days and 40 nights with Moses getting the law. So he was not involved in the sin of the golden calf. Kind of interesting, isn't it? In fact, when they were coming down from the mountain, he was the one that, you know, Moses and him were walking down, and Joshua said to Moses, I hear a lot of noise in the camp. Do you think it's the sound of battle? And no, Moses says, that's not the sound of battle. That sounds like a party to me. Right? It was Joshua. Interesting story. Like, read it over. And then, the other time he's mentioned, and this is the one I think he's best known for, is that he was one of the 12 spies that was sent out to spy the promised land, and him and Caleb were the ones who had the good report. All the rest of them died because they came back with a bad report. And so him and Caleb were the only ones that survived. And so you see that he was very involved with the people of Israel, and he was training, and he had the same heart, the heart of Moses, a heart for the people. And so that was the one that God chose in order to be the next leader. Now, the inauguration. You see, God chose Joshua, but God knew that it was important for the people of Israel to know that this was his choice. And he also knew that it was important for the children of Israel to know that Moses was behind Joshua 100%. And so the Lord told Moses exactly what to do. He said, bring Joshua in front of Eleazar the priest, and lay your hands on him. And it was like introducing him to the children of Israel and letting him know that Moses was behind him, and that he was God's choice, and that just as they had followed Moses, that they would now follow Joshua. You know, that's so important. If somebody's going to be a leader, it should be someone who the present leadership are behind, and they're saying, you know, we know this person, and their life backs up their walk and their talk, and they're in there, and they're part of it, and they're God's choice. And so that's what was happening here in Numbers chapter 27 at the inauguration. Now, the next thing, though, that I want you to notice is that as the new leader comes onto the scene, things are going to change. You know, that can sometimes, in a local church, that can sometimes be a problem, especially with those of us who are older. And that is where a new leader will come on. And we don't want things to change because we don't like change that much. I don't like change that much. And so we don't want change. And I can remember in another church where I was involved in leadership there, and I can remember a man coming one particular day, and he says, you know, the older brethren never did it that way. And he was right. But you see, it was new leadership. Changes will come. There was going to be a big change for Israel. And the big change for Israel that's mentioned here, we actually find in verse 21. Let's just read it again. It says, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And so, you see, with Moses, when Moses communicated with God, Moses communicated with God face to face. They had face to face encounters. But for Joshua, it was not going to be that way. There was a change. So now, Joshua, in order to communicate with God and to find out God's will for the people, he was going to do it through Eleazar the priest, who was going to, in turn, find out what God's will was using what's referred to as the Urim. Now, I just want to take a second. I know I've only got about 4 minutes left, but here's Eleazar the priest. Now, look at that beautiful garment. Sometime we should do a series on the robes of the high priest. Very interesting stuff. But here's Eleazar, and what I want you to notice is that on the front of him, there's what's called the breastplate. And in that breastplate, there are 12 stones. And on each stone, there's a name written, and each stone represents a tribe of the children of Israel. And notice that it's on the breastplate. It's right over his heart, which is like the seat of affection. That's how the Bible looks at the heart, as a seat of affection. And so it's as if Eleazar was carrying the names and all of the children of Israel over his heart. But then also associated with the breastplate, there were two other stones that we know very little about. One was called the Urim, and the other was called the Thummim. So the Urim and the Thummim. And they're associated with the breastplate. Notice that in this artist's depiction of it, they don't show up. Some feel it may be the Urim and the Thummim because it tells us in, thought I wrote down here where you read about them first, but I forgot. Anyways, back in Exodus where you first read about them. Might be Exodus 28, but I could be wrong there. But anyway, the Urim and the Thummim. And so they were right over Moses, or over the high priest's heart. And so some feel that they might have been, you know, in behind the breastplate. Some feel they might have been in a little bag. Others think they might have been sewn in somehow into the blue robe there that the high priest wears. We don't know that much about them. But they were used in order to communicate with God. And it's interesting, too, that with the Urim and the Thummim, that the Urim means light, and the Thummim, that word means perfection. And you know, I was kind of thinking about it, and I mean, this is just my own idea, right? So you can throw it out if you don't like it. But I was thinking how that for you and I, how do we communicate with God? Well, when we're believers, when a person is a believer, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Right? So it's on the inside. It's hidden. Like, you can't look at me and say, there's the Spirit. But I can tell you, I've got the Spirit within me. And so it's hidden in there. And it has all kinds of functions that it carries out. But one is to give me light. Right? Illuminate God's word. Show me the way to go. Like, that's the work of the Spirit. That's what the Urim was called, was light. And the Spirit is perfect. His way is perfect. The Thummim was called perfection. So my time's gone. So if you want to know more about the Urim and the Thummim, you'll have to look it up yourself. That's something for you to do. Now, here's my last slide here. And this here is just to sort of finish it off. There's a picture of good old Moses, and he's up on the top of Mount Nebo, and perhaps you can pick it out there, Mount Nebo. It's in the yellow part there where it says Reuben. So that's where Moses went up on top of the mountain. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we read that, and this tells you that he had good eyesight, that God showed him all of the promised land, and he was able to see all the way up to Dan. Dan is up there in Naphtali. See at the top? A little place called Dan. He could see that far. And then it said he could see back down to Zoar. And that's right at the bottom of the Dead Sea. And then it said also that he was able to see the land of, I believe it was Naphtali it mentions. This is all in Deuteronomy 34. And then he could see the Western Sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea. And then it mentions that he saw Jericho. Jericho is just above the Dead Sea in the little blue spot there where it says Benjamin, where the tribe of Benjamin was. And Jericho was a beautiful place. It was called the City of Palms. It's all mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 34. So Moses was taken to the top of Mount Nebo. He looked out over all that land. And then he died. And God buried him. I don't know of anyone else that God buried. Even when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried him. But God buried Moses. And no one knows where the grave is to this day. Never been found and never will. Amazing, isn't it? And you know what Deuteronomy chapter 34 finishes off with? And I'm going to finish with this same thing. It says this concerning Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. You know, I was singing a verse 10. There's not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. And yet now we know that a greater than Moses is here. Isn't that neat? The Lord Jesus is far greater than Moses. But I hope you've enjoyed our series on Moses. Hope you've learned a few things about Moses, the children of Israel. And that you're able to take these things and to apply them to your own heart. And may each one of us be like Moses. And even though we're not perfect, we're going to make mistakes. And there's time we're going to feel like giving people a swift kick in the seat of the pants. Yet always love God's people. It's the only thing that'll ever keep you going. If you don't love them, you'll give up. If you don't love them, you'll quit. You'll stay at home. We have to love one another in order to put up with one another. Because we're just people. And yet God loves us and Christ died for us. And thank God for his love. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Moses. We thank you for the example that he left us of one who loved you and served you for so many years. And Lord, we pray that we would be as faithful as him. And that we would serve you, and that we would live for you, And Father, if there are any here this morning who have never got to know you through the Lord Jesus, we would pray for them that you would bless them with your great salvation. And so we thank you for our coming together. We thank you for this beautiful weekend and for the long weekend. And we pray your blessing upon your people. And there are those who are traveling, and we pray for safety. And we just thank you for every blessing. We thank you for Bethel and for your people. And we pray that we would love one another and that you would help us to serve one another and to glorify your name. And we ask it in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks very much.